Wow.
Thank you, guys. Thank you so much for your preparation and your leadership this morning. Earlier this year, I was astonished by some kids that were on a food show that made this food that was incredible. Maybe you saw the show Master Chef Junior. How many of you saw that show this year? This is a brand new show that was on. It's going to actually come on again for a second season. I think it starts in November. But anyway, these are 8 to 13-year-olds. Cooking food, dishes that just were unimaginable, and they were competing for a $100,000 prize. There were 24 of them that started the show. After the first week, they narrowed it down to 12, and then each week they eliminated two more until finally you had the final two competing, and Alexander, if you watch the show, was the kid that won. The 13-year-old actually won the whole deal. But every week, the three judges obviously judged their food, and they commented on the food that the kids were making. And it was quite incredible, and they were absolutely amazed. The judges were amazed by the food that these kids were able to cook, put together. This is just a clip of some of what happened there and some of what the judges said. Watch the screen.
Did not believe we could get this kind of technique out of 8 to 13-year-olds. I am blown away.
How are you
going
to cook it?
I'm going to pan fry it in clarified butter.
Why are you using clarified butter?
Because with regular almond oil, the oil's going to burn, and with clarified butter, it does not burn.
Mm-hmm. Wait a second, you're 12 years old. How can you make sushi rolls at 12 years old?
Do you have a Japanese chef coming to help you?
No, I do not. I like making French pastries such as French macaroons.
What's the secret?
You bake them at 375 and immediately turn the temperature down to 325.
Thank you for the tip.
I think I've got pretty good knife skills. My mom gets very nervous, but you always calm her down.
You're making your own taco shells?
Yeah.
Wow. I'm excited to see you take this thing down.
You know how to
can
do it?
Yeah.
We'll see.
Nice. Her, right? Excellent technique.
I invent many cooking elements on my own.
I'm making for you deep fried sardines with the heads on with a Brussels sprout fennel salad.
That sounds delicious.
Careful.
You're telling me to be careful. I like that.
Latke. How do you bind them?
I use an egg.
Use an egg.
Yep.
Wow. Describe the dish, please.
It's an almond-crusted Chilean sea bass.
It's a sticky toffee pudding with a fig lemon puree.
I have made for you a pumpkin ravioli with a creamy Alfredo sauce.
It's a chocolate cake with a spiced cayenne pepper ganache.
I mean, these things cook. You can see here, they cook in a second.
Well, actually, if you're being precise, 4 minutes.
You fry an egg?
I can definitely fry an egg.
Can you bake a scone?
I can make a scone, too.
Can you make a croque en bouche?
I can make a croque en bouche.
Oh,
That was my favorite show this year. It really was. It's just amazing to watch these kids. So I like to see astonishing things. You probably like to see astonishing things as well. My guess is if it's awe-inspiring, it's incredible or something of that nature, it gets your attention. I want you to see this morning the astonishing from the book of Acts. And as I was thinking about what we're going to be looking at here, I was thinking, the astonishing doesn't have to be something that's just for TV, right? That it could actually happen in our lives. It could happen in this church. And it should be happening in our lives and in this church and in circumstances that we find ourselves in. And so when you look at the book of Acts, the text speaks, or the first church, or that entire period of time in history speaks to the astonishing work that God did. If you want to see God do the astonishing in your life, which I do in my life, then I think there's something to learn from the early church. And of course, we've been going back. We've been involved in just a few weeks in the book of Acts. We're trying to pull out from that information that can help us in this current culture that we live in. And today we're starting a new series regarding community, but this first matter concerns looking up and looking to God. And I want to just kind of think about it under this umbrella of looking to God to do the impossible. It's possible for us to live, let me say it this way, it's possible for us just to live in the possible, but I really think God wants us to live in the impossible. Not just the possible, but also the impossible, which is where the astonishing, the awe-inspiring, the jaw-dropping, the blowing your mind, all of that is found. So it doesn't have to just be something for TV. It could actually be something that we can experience right now. And I believe that's very possible. So look with me at the book of Acts. Let's think about that subject together this morning. I'm going to take you to Acts chapter 12 to begin. Then we're going to jump back to chapter 1, and we're kind of doing some thematic studies here. We'll spend a few weeks in those opening chapters, but I want to start right now in Acts chapter 12. So if you got a Bible out, turn there or use the message notes or whatever you can use there this morning. But we're going to look at an account here where Peter shows up at a doorstep unexpectedly. He was in jail, and he was miraculously freed from jail. And here's what happened. Acts chapter 12, verse 13. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhonda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door. You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." Now, why would they say it was his angel? Because they probably figured he was dead. He was in prison. James had just been killed. He had been imprisoned by Herod. So things had turned worse in the church era at that time. They're just thinking, well, he's dead, and it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were, and what's the word? They were astonished. Now, what happened absolutely surprised them. It's interesting that it actually surprised them, but it surprised them. I wish I could have been there, don't you? Where were they? They were at a home. They were at Mary's home. Mary, not the Mary we usually think of, but Mary, the mother of John Mark. Maybe you've heard of that name before. John Mark was the one that ultimately is going to abandon Paul on the first missionary journey. He's the guy that actually goes on to write the book of Mark, that John Mark. So the church has gathered. They're not gathered in a building like this. They were gathered in a home, and they were there, it says in verse 12, to pray. They were praying because, as I said, King Herod had imprisoned Peter along with some other Christians, and so now they're awaiting for a decision. And this is what we're told, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen the church earnestly pray? Okay, it's a fair question, right? The church was earnestly praying to God for Peter because they're thinking now that James has died, lost his life, that Peter very possibly might be losing his life as well. I had somebody after the first service say to me, "You know, I can remember recently when we prayed earnestly, it was when we were trying to get into a house here in the Silicon Valley. And we were praying desperately that God would open up a door for us to move into a house." I can remember when Bernice and I were in New York, we were in Brooklyn there, and we were at a church. It was Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. Maybe you've heard of that church. This is a church that prays earnestly. They get together during the week and they pray together. Jim Cimbala, maybe you've heard that name. He's the lead pastor there, and he's led this church to be a praying church, so they come together. And the meeting that we were at on a Tuesday night was a meeting just, you know, just a kind of a normal meeting. But the building was filled. It was a sanctuary. The building was filled with people, and they were praying prayers like this. "Lord, when we leave here tonight, please protect us so that we don't die on the way home." Those were the kinds of prayers that they were praying. Now, we typically don't pray that way, but that was how earnest their prayers were. They were together, this early church, they were together, they were praying earnestly because they knew that unless God did something, Peter was going to die. So pick it up, verse 6, Acts 12, 6. The night before, Herod was to bring him, that's Peter, to trial. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. So he's in kind of a maximum security situation, we would say. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side, and he woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. And then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and your sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards. They came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." I mean, all of a sudden, Peter gets it. He realizes that God has rescued him. What, by the way, were the Jewish people anticipating? What do you think? His death. They were expecting that he was going to die just like James had died. So Peter is released. And why is he released? Because the church had gathered together to earnestly pray for Peter. And the result of their prayers is he shows up at the doorstep and they are astonished at what has happened. What they saw literally blew their minds. Now, here's my question for us this morning. Would we have been astonished? I mean, us in the Silicon Valley, we're so used to seeing all these things in the Silicon Valley. Would we have been astonished? And my answer to that is connected to our commitment to prayer. Because if we don't share the same commitment that the early church shared, then we probably wouldn't have been at the prayer meeting. We would have probably blew it off. Now, I'm not talking about a prayer meeting in a building like this. I'm just talking about a bunch of believers that gathered together in a home and said, "We got to pray." And they believed that they needed to do that. Now, let me ask, was this a kind of a new commitment for them? Did all of a sudden they come to the realization that, oh no, we're in desperate straits now, and so we better start praying for Peter? Was that a new thing for them? Go back to chapter 1, Acts chapter 1. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 14. This is the early church. This is how the whole thing got started. This is what they were doing after Jesus was crucified and after those post-resurrection appearances. And Jesus told them they were to stay in Jerusalem and they were to wait until they received the Holy Spirit, the power from on high. And did they just sit there and wait? Or what did they do? Well, in part, this is what they did, Acts 1:14. All these, and if you look at the context, Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, it says, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So we're not talking about just one person that was praying, but we're talking about the entire group that was huddled together, and they were praying. They were devoted to prayer. Go to chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. It tells us what happens in terms of the level of commitment in the new believers that have now come to faith in Jesus Christ. This comes after Peter has preached a gospel and 3,000 people repent and they turn to Jesus for salvation. And it says, verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. I'm going to deal with the other matters there next week, but I just want you to know and see it here again. Chapter 1, they're devoted to prayer. Chapter 2, this whole new group of people now that are a part of the church are devoted to prayer. And it's not just as individuals, it says they. They were devoted. They got together and they prayed as community. We'll jump over to chapter 6, Acts chapter 6. You may know the account here. In Acts chapter 6, the Hellenistic widows, the Greek-speaking widows, were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. They needed food handouts. They were being neglected. The Hebraic widows were getting the food. The Hellenistic widows were not. And so they come to the apostles and they say, "You guys got to fix this for us." The apostles said, "Well, we can't do that because then we would have to neglect our primary responsibilities." So they said, verse 3, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." But, verse 4, "We," plural, "will devote ourselves to," what? Prayer. You see, what happened in Acts chapter 12, that wasn't like a new thing for the church that all of a sudden they just said, you know, Peter's in jail and we better get together and we better start praying for him. No, this was just an ongoing commitment as a community of people that when they gathered together, prayer was very much a part of their commitment. They were devoted to prayer just like their leaders were devoted to prayer. Here, even in chapter 6, they're saying, no, we can't give up this for that. We can't start waiting on tables. We've got to continue with this commitment to prayer. By the way, when the Apostle Paul came along and found the Lord and then began to write these letters to the different churches that he's trying to disciple, he said various things with regard to prayer, but specifically to the church at Colossae, he said this, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves, what? To prayer, not just you individually, but devote yourselves collectively to prayer. And as you pray, be watchful and thankful. Why would you be watchful? Because God's going to answer. God's going to do the astonishing. You just watch God work. And secondly, be thankful. Be thankful for the answers that he gives. Now, what does it mean to be devoted to prayer? What does it mean to be devoted to something? I'm going to ask my friends to come up here and help us out in just a minute. But you guys know what it means to be devoted to something. Many of you are devoted to a variety of things. Some of you are devoted to sleeping more than other people in this room. Some of us are devoted to eating more than other people in this room. You're devoted evidently in some capacity, I think many of you who are sitting here this morning, you're devoted to carving out time on Sunday mornings to coming together like this and to having a time of worship. That's a devotion in your life. I don't have to tell you that many of you sitting in this room have been or are devoted to school, or you're devoted to family, or you're devoted to, what am I missing? Job and the work situation, right? So we understand what it means to be devoted. David and Alan and Ian are devoted to music. And so I thought, well, let's see the fruit of devotion to music. So why don't you just sit back and just enjoy this just for a moment.
Thank you.
Thanks, you guys. Alan, Ian, and David, thank you so much. Appreciate it. Now, how many of you could play the cello like that? Go ahead, just put your hand up. Okay, so nobody feels left out. How many of you could not play the cello like that? All right, look around. Yeah. Why? Because we haven't made a devoted commitment. Right?
Yeah.
See, they've made some kind of huge devoted commitment. Just like, how many of you could play the piano like David? Look around. How many of you cannot play the piano like David? Here we are again. Why? Because we've not made a devoted commitment. Right? I mean, these guys spend hours and hours practicing, years for years. And the result of that is incredible music. See, the point I want to make is just simply this, that if we hope to see the astonishing, if we hope to see God do that which causes our jaws to drop, we've got to make a devoted commitment. But oftentimes, our commitment is lackadaisical when it comes to prayer. It's like, well, if I ever get around to it, or if it's like I'm really desperate, especially in the Silicon Valley, especially here in the Silicon Valley, where we're kind of trained that we could do it ourselves. We could do it. You know, I'll find a way. Somebody recently asked me, Dave, what's God been teaching to you recently? And I again went back to this story of the disciples, where the disciples early in their ministry were desperate for the Lord to show up in powerful ways, and so they were committed to praying. Do you remember these accounts? Remember how Jesus sent them out and he gave them power and the authority to cast demons out in Jesus' name? And they did miraculous works that were astonishing. The disciples, ordinary people, doing astonishing work. But a year later, they came across a kid, one kid who had some demons, and they tried to cast the demons out, and they could not cast the demons out. They were utterly failing at casting these demons out. And Jesus came along, and he cast the demons out of this kid, and then the disciples sheepishly said, Lord, why couldn't we do it? I mean, come on. Behind that was, a year ago, we were pulling this off. But now, nothing. Why could we not do it? And you remember Jesus' answer? It's because this kind only comes out by what? Prayer and fasting. You know, one of the things that I love about this passage here in Acts chapter 12 is it comes about 10 years or more into the Jerusalem church's ministry. See, this isn't the beginning for them. This is just the continuation of the devotion that they had from the very beginning to prayer. And 10 plus years later, they're still devoted to prayer. Compared with the disciples a year later, they're thinking, oh, we've done this before. I mean, we were very successful before, and so we can pull it off again. So they try to pull it off again, but this time they try to pull it off in whose strength? Their own. And I think this very thing oftentimes happens in our lives, and it certainly can happen to a church, and it certainly can happen to this church that's a lot of years old. Where we could begin to think, you know what? Prayer is one of those things that's kind of important, and every now and then we do a message about it, we kind of talk about it, but we kind of got this together. Yeah, we can have it together and see the possible, but not see the impossible. And if we want to see God do the impossible, the kind of things that causes us to be astonished, it's connected to devotion, to devotion. It's a prayer. What level of devotion do we have to prayer? Think about your life on that one. Am I truly committed to praying the way that the early church did? Not individually. I'm not talking about individually here. I'm talking about corporately. See, this was prayer when the church was together as a community, and as a community, they humbled themselves before each other, and they said, I'm desperate, or so-and-so's desperate, or whatever the circumstance was. It was a willingness to honestly ask for prayer or to pray for one another. It was that kind of prayer. Again, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And what was the result of they making that kind of community commitment to prayer? Everyone was filled with awe. That's what it says. Next verse, verse 43. Everybody was filled with awe. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If we were filled with more awe and more astonishment in our lives because as a result of our devotion to prayer, we were seeing God do the impossible. See the same thing in Acts chapter 6, where it says they raised up these individuals who are now going to serve these needs in the church. And it says the apostles prayed for them. They laid their hands on them. And then it says in verse 7, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If our commitment to prayer resulted in many, many people coming to faith in Jesus Christ here in the Silicon Valley, even priests. See, there's this astonishment factor that, as we look in the book of Acts, that's connected to prayer. And I don't think that this is something that had to stop with the early church. I think this is something that continues to this day, don't you? Have you read the book Miraculous Movements? I was given this book a couple years ago and encouraged to read it, and I finally got around to reading it just recently. But it tells the amazing story of God's work in bringing, listen, Muslims to faith in Jesus Christ throughout the world, and it is flat out astonishing that this is happening. At one point in the book, the writer, Jerry Trousdale, says this, a dramatic revival is taking place worldwide as thousands upon thousands of Muslims are moving from the enslavement of hopeless legalism to embrace the only means of salvation and eternal life available as a free gift through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The question many ask is, why is this happening now? It's a great question, right? Why are all these Muslims coming to faith? Wouldn't it be wonderful if here in the Silicon Valley, Muslims came to faith in Jesus Christ? Why is it happening, they ask? Why and how are entire mosque of Muslims becoming followers of Christ? Well, the final answer, Jerry writes, of course, is this. God has chosen to do so at this time. But on a human level, there's one constant theme that keeps coming up. Abundant prayer. Prayer is the greatest weapon that any disciple maker can wield, and God's people are using it effectively around the world at this very minute. And we ask ourselves, so are we? Or has it become, you know, oh man, that was something that I did a lot when I was a brand new Christian, you know, kind of like that first time you had to do a speech and you were scared to death, and so you were begging God, oh Lord, please show up right now, because if you don't, I'm in trouble. Or is it actually something that has continued in our life and perhaps even built in such a way that we are all the time astonished at what God is doing? What's the bottom line of this? God works in astonishing ways when we devote ourselves to praying with others. That's what the book of Acts teaches us. He works in astonishing ways, not when we just individually pray, but when we come together and we pray as the early church prayed. Now, I'm not suggesting right now that we start a Tuesday night prayer meeting. I'm not suggesting that. But here's what I am suggesting. I'm suggesting that we find ways in our schedule and in our commitments to devote ourselves to praying together in community. And let's just see what God does. You and I actually don't even have to go out and start new groups to make this happen. Let's just use the group opportunities that we have right now. Some of you meet on a regular basis with some friends. Well, why not carve out time in those meetings that you have with friends to devote yourselves to praying for each other, to devote yourself to praying for the cause of Christ in the Silicon Valley and what he wants to do in this church? Some of you are married. Do you as a couple pray together? Do you have a devoted commitment to praying together? You say, well, we used to, you know, like before we got married, we did. And then maybe at the beginning, but we kind of have lost that. Well, why not come back to that? You have a family, some of you. Are you as a family committed to praying together? Do you ever pray together? That's a community. That's your family community. Do you ever together just pray and ask God to just do miraculous things so that it's not just the possible in your family, but it's the impossible? When you're together with that life group or the YoPro group or whoever the group is that you're in, when you're together with that group, do you pray? I'm not talking about do you share prayer requests. I'm not talking about do you share. This is not sharing. That has its place. I'm talking about praying. And what I find so oftentimes in groups is that we spend more time sharing than we actually do praying. Do you know what I mean? Some of you do. We can spend 20 minutes sharing, and then what happens is we say this, oh, let's just have John pray. John, can you get a quick one off for us? And so John always, you know, John's good at this, so he does his best to like fill in for everybody else. So to me, that just kind of seems like, aren't we kind of missing it here? Is there a place for sharing? Yes. But the more important piece here is that we would put these requests before God and we would ask Him to do the impossible. That's the kind of thing that happens when we pray. When I was first in ministry, I met on a weekly basis with two engineer types. We met for one reason. It was to pray together. We were young. We had family. We knew we needed help. And so we prayed together for each other. Sometimes it turned into a fix-it session, and some of my feminine parts of me came out at that point. It was real interesting. I can still remember this, where I would share something. You know, I got to a place where I'd be courageous to share with these guys things that was going on in my life, and I'd ask them, now, could we pray about this? And then they would start to fix it. It was kind of that engineering thing, you know. I'm going to fix this for you, Dave. If you'll just do this, you know, we haven't even prayed yet. They're just trying to fix it, okay? And I can still remember that one meeting where I said to them, hey guys, just for a minute, let me just say, ask something, please. You know, I really am not wanting you to fix this. I just want you to listen. I just want you to understand. I want you to have empathy with me right now, okay? Some of you are understanding exactly where I'm going with this thing. And that was real hard for them, but actually it kind of helped us all define what it was we were doing there. We weren't trying to fix each other. I'm in a brand new group right now. It's called Soul Care. And there's a rule in this group that when a person shares, we as the fellow partners in this team, this group, it's not our responsibility to fix the person. It's not our responsibility to offer suggestions to the person. In fact, in this particular group, they've told us, and we can't even ask follow-up questions. None of that. So it's really interesting for me because I'm like really used to, and then you thought what, and then, and what are you thinking now, you know, and all the rest of this stuff. None of that. They just said, let's just leave this with God and them, and let's pray together. What would that be like to share some relationships like that? You know what I think would come out of it? I think we might see God do the impossible more often. I think that we might see God astonish us more often. And I think that God might even do a greater work in this church than He's doing right now. There was one of the shows this last year with MasterChef Junior that the kids cooked this lunch for these adults. But the adults that came to the lunch didn't know who the chefs were. And so after they enjoyed the lunch, they brought the chefs out and they introduced them to the kids. Watch this clip, see what happens.
Ladies and gentlemen, it's great to see you. And I'd like to thank you on behalf of Graham, Joe and myself for being part of this very special lunch. How was it, by the way?
Thank you. It was great.
Would you like to meet the chefs that cooked your amazing lunch? Yeah! Sarah, Gavin, Troy, Jack, Dara and Alexander.
When we saw the diners clapping for us and they had no idea that kids were cooking their meals, some of them were in disbelief and there were some people crying in the audience. It was a pretty amazing feeling.
Yes, that's right. Your lunch was cooked by junior MasterChef contestants. Incredible. Wow, an amazing job.
I love that. Amazing job. Can you just imagine the same thing in the church? People see in the church something that just utterly amazes them. Why would it happen? Our work? I don't think so. Because of the work of God. Let's pray. Dear Father, we long to see your work be done beyond anything that we could ever imagine, anything that we could ever think, anything that we could ever do. We pray that you would do a miraculous work in our midst, in our lives, in our families, in our homes, in this church, in this community. And may the work even begin right now with us to make the kind of commitment to prayer that the early church had. May we become as devoted to praying as we are devoted to other things. Help us know in our hearts, even this morning, where that start can begin. What would be our first step? In fact, why don't you just take a moment, think about that. Lord, what do you want me to do? Who could I begin to pray with? You know, for some of us that are sitting here this morning, the thought of praying out loud with somebody else scares us to death. And my prayer for you and my encouragement to you would be to say, Lord, help me get past that. Maybe it's just taking the meetings that you already have or opportunities that you're already with others and finding time in those opportunities, not just to discuss another football game or whatever it is, but just to pray. Father, show us what you want us to do. I pray for anybody who's here that has not yet received this amazing gift of salvation found in Jesus Christ, that even today would be the day of salvation for them. And if that's the desire of your heart, tell God that. Lord, save me today. I want to be in your family. I don't deserve it, but I thank you for what you did for me in Jesus. And I want to receive the gift of life, and I want to have a relationship with you forever, and I want to please you with my life. Tell him that. I want to live for you. I want to quit living for myself. I want to live for you. Tell him that. God, thank you for the astonishing things that you do when we surrender our will to yours. So help us not leave what we've heard here today. Help us take it with us. May it transform lives for Jesus' sake. Everybody said? Amen. We're going to end our service this morning with a time of communion and also with some more singing of worship. And so we're going to have our servers come. They're going to bring the communion elements, the bread and the cup. And we want to invite you, if you're a Christ follower, we want to invite you to just participate in this time of remembering for what Jesus did for us. The bread reminds us of Jesus' body that was crucified on the cross. And the cup reminds us of Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross for our sins. And so as we take the bread and we also drink from the cup, we remember what the Lord did for us. Jesus said, "This is my body," when he took the bread, "which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He took the cup also after supper, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so this should be a time of remembrance. This should be a time of rejoicing, giving God thanks for the life that he's given us in Christ. And this should be a time of recommitment, a time to just say, "Lord, you know, you've been showing me such and such is not right. I want to recommit myself to living rightly for you." So if it needs to be a time of confession, make it a time of confession and ask God to cleanse you of sin and give you his righteousness in a brand new way, in a very practical way. So make this a time of prayer. a time of commitment. As the ushers, servers come, they're going to pass out the elements. Just take one of each, and as you're ready, just go ahead and take that and thank God for what he's done for you. So let's have this time together now.